Well, I think unless you have been away where you took an absentee from any kind of media, TV, social media, or radio, or conversations in the country, it would be a surprise if you not aware of what took place in our country this past week. And today, across the land, there'll be churches that'll make their whole service about what took place this past week. And then there'll be some that'll say nothing about what happened in our country this past week. And so I want to try to strike a good balance today and just take us as Christians real briefly before the sermon and just say that for the Christian, for the believer, to me it's very simple. It's Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And we're not going to, I'm just going to read it, and then you can maybe read it and study a little bit more at home. But a Christian, a believer's response, how do we respond even when there's something we may not agree with, something we disagree with? We're blessed in our nation to have a representative government. And if there is something going on, a rule, a law that's already passed, situation, we have representatives that we can call locally, we can call our state leaders, and we can call our national leaders, and we can ask for them to investigate, to look in, to change the laws. But we don't impede lawful instructions and lawful things that have been given instructions for law officers to do. How do we know that? Because what Romans 13 tells us, and remember, Paul is writing this to the church at Rome, and Rome is the leading empire, the Roman Empire. They were brutal people. They were the ones that crucified Christ. They were the ones that would crucify others that would stand up against the government. Look what Paul says to the believers in the first century. He said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." I think that clearly lays out what we as Christians ought to do and how we ought to respond. Now, is there a time for civil disobedience? Certainly there is. We see that in the book of Daniel. Daniel did not bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down because they were asked, they were commanded to violate something that clearly God's word teaches otherwise. We find that in the New Testament, the apostles were told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. But God had commanded them to preach in Jesus' name. So they went out and they continued to disobey that because it conflicted with God's word. So I think it's very clearly. So folks ask you, what do you think as a Christian? I think the best place for you to lead people to is right here, Romans chapter 13. And those first five verses and following. We obey the law unless it's telling us to disobey God's law. I think that's pretty simple. So maybe not everyone would agree with that, but that's my understanding of the Word of God and how we as Christians are to respond when we're giving lawful orders and we don't impede within the instructions of the law. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 John. Go to Revelation. If you're not familiar where 1 John is, go to Revelation. Go back about four or five books and you'll be at 1 John. It's an epistle, a letter. I'm beginning a new series in the book of 1 John. I have been thinking for some time about this, and I was thinking for quite some time and continued on through some of the books of Paul. First and Second Peter have, First and Second Timothy have been on my heart and my mind, but as I began to think on this more and began to evaluate where God might be leading me and praying about it, I felt led to go to the book of 1 John. I want us to spend more time in the Word of God with other authors other than just the Apostle Paul. Paul did write a very large part of the New Testament, some 12 books, possibly 13, depends on how much you feel that he was involved with the book of Hebrews. Luke possibly wrote the longest amount of the New Testament. The book of Luke and the book of Acts is very long, and some theologians and some believe that, and I'm one of those that believe that Luke was involved with the writing of the book of Hebrews. So we want to spend some time with some of the other authors in addition to Paul, and so I want us to go to the book of John. Now, some of the things that I had a desire for us to look into in 1 and 2 Timothy are some things that I will cover in Sunday school concerning the doctrine of the church. As we're in Sunday school, if you're not part of our Sunday school, I invite you to be a part of that. We've been studying through different doctrines of the Scripture and just getting a good foundation on the major doctrines of the Bible. We've looked at the doctrine of God the Father, God the Son. Now we're looking at the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the doctrine of our Scripture, and we're just going through some of the major doctrines. When we get to the doctrine of the church, we'll look at some of the things that are found in 1 and 2 Timothy about church leadership and so forth. Now, Paul is a major leader of the first century church, but he is certainly not the only apostle. Sometimes Paul calls himself the apostle that was born out of due time. In other words, he saw Christ in a resurrected form on the road to Damascus. The other disciples had actually seen Jesus in the flesh after his resurrection. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, but he certainly was an apostle. All these authors are human authors that deserve our attention because the books primarily are not just authored by them, but it's the Holy Spirit who led them. And I believe it's also the Holy Spirit who led our early church fathers to give us the New Testament or the closed canon of books. We're not adding any more books to the Bible. The Bible is finished with the book of Revelation. As we start the book of 1 John today, we want to just review a few things about the book of 1 John. We believe that this one who wrote the book of 1 John is also the Apostle John. The most conservative and the faith-filled theologians and scholars that study these things and look into these things tell us that they believe, and I believe along with them, that the Apostle John wrote the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and then wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 5 books of the New Testament. Now, there are some who believe that these are 2 different men, that the Apostle John wrote the book of John, and then there was other people who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and they don't believe it's the same one. I don't believe that, and there's reasons why I don't believe that. One of the things that causes people to maybe speculate about different people writing the book of 1 John is 1 John, as we get in there, we'll notice there's something quite different about it than most of the other letters that we have in the New Testament. There's no greeting or salutation. The normal salutation might be, I, the Apostle John, write to you at so-and-so, or I, John, to the sister here, or to the brother, or I, John, was caught up in the Spirit, it says in the book of Revelation, but we don't have that. And so that leaves open a little bit of speculation. Why might this book not have the normal salutation? Well, let me give you a couple things that maybe are possibilities. Maybe somehow or another in the transcript and passing this book along, it was just lost. Maybe. We don't know. Maybe this could be a collection of several of the apostles got together and wrote this book. And you'll notice when we get through there and begin to read, it says that which we have seen, that which we have heard. So it may be a collection of apostles. Maybe at one of their councils when they were together, they sat down and wrote this book together to be a collaboration. We don't know for sure. And then it may be because it's meant, and they really, really wanted it to be sent to the churches throughout all the known world at that time, rather than maybe a group of recipients getting it and keeping it to themselves because it was written from the beloved John. Now, there are similarities in other books that Luke has a recipient mentioned. In the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, Luke writes, "I write to thee, most excellent Theophilus," that you might have a better understanding of who Jesus was. And then he writes in the book of Acts and says, "I write to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have a better understanding of some of the things the apostles were done." So he writes the history of the early church. But then we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who write their picture, their understanding, their view of the Lord Jesus, and they don't write exactly all of who they intend to receive it. So it's fact that there's not a recipient does not disqualify it from being in our Bibles. As I said, many liberal scholars try to promote that these five books could have been written by different men. There was the Apostle John, and then there was John the Elder, and I don't hold to that. There are internal evidences for there being only one author, and that is mostly his use of common themes and common style and common words that he used. He uses the phrase beloved quite often. He was the beloved disciple. But he wanted others to know in these other books that they are just as beloved of God as he was to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word world quite a bit, and believe quite a bit. And so there's many internal evidences to believe that this is the hand of the same one who wrote the book of John, 1 John, the Epistle of John, and the Gospel according to John. Then the external evidences for this being a common author is the quotes and beliefs of the early church writers. Now, we have our apostles, and then we also often look back in history at some of our early church leaders. And they were the folks that had spent time with the apostles. And throughout their writings that we still have copies of their writings, we have them oftentimes referring to the apostles and to which books that they wrote. And that gives us some external evidences. They were the church leaders after the death of the apostles. So we want today to begin reading and then studying just a short part of this. As my introduction is a little bit longer, we want to just get through a little part of this and begin to read the Word of God as given to us by the Apostle John and the Epistle of John. So stand if you're able to give honor and reverence to God's Word. And I've entitled this message today, "The Groundwork About the Lord Jesus Christ." The groundwork about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's setting some major groundwork on this doctrine of who Jesus is and how it affects us as believers. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning." See, no salutation. No greetings in the name of so-and-so. No, "dear brothers and sisters at such and such town." Just jumps right in. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." See, we. "Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Father, thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you that we have it in our language. We thank you that it's been preserved and kept for us. And Lord, that your Word is trustworthy. We see throughout history where your Word, when it's observed and obeyed, changes lives. And Lord, we pray that our lives will continue to be changed and transformed and molded into the image that you have for us, to look more and more like Jesus, that their lives would give you glory and honor. And we thank you again for how you use the apostles, how you use the apostle John in so many ways. And Lord, we thank you now for your word that we can study here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many believe that John is writing from Ephesus. They believe that John was somehow another call to Ephesus. Paul had wrote to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, and maybe they needed some strong leadership. Many believe that John spent part of his latter ministry years working with the people at Ephesus and surrounding churches. And then later, as he wrote the book of Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos. We believe that the Apostle John was the last of the apostles that was alive. Many believe that John was the only apostle that died of a natural death. Most of the other disciples who became apostles. Now, disciples were those 12 called by Jesus. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, their ministry name was called to apostles. And so they had to see the resurrected Christ. That's why some people questioned Paul being an apostle. But he said, I saw him on the road to Damascus. I have seen the resurrected Christ. He had to defend his ministry of being an apostle. And so John was later taken to the Isle of Patmos. He was on exile from the, and he was basically in captivity there from the Roman government. It was trying to slow his work and ministry down. But we believe that he died a natural death. But now back to our book of 1 John. Every generation of Christian believers faces opposition of our faith. We face it in many ways. We face the opposition of our general faith as believers. We face opposition individually. Sometimes people might question your faith. They might question why you believe or why you're holding all these old traditions. Some people will come along and say, well, the Bible has been disproven in so many ways. Why are you cleansing and holding to that? And it's always good for us when somebody encounters us and says, see, the Bible's been disproven in so many ways, to simply say, well, you know, would you help me with my Bible to show where you can disprove it? Well, I can't show you those. Well, why are you saying that? And so in every generation, there are folks who will say that the Bible can be trusted. And every generation has opposition. In addition to the world being an opposition, the devil being an opposition, our own flesh, there are teachings or doctrines or movements or trends that come along that faces the church. These doctrines or trends or movements are not biblical, and they seek to get the church of true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to compromise and stray away from our orthodox biblical faith, biblical truth. Now, I'm not going to spend any time today listing out the ones that our generation is facing. I think we know what a lot of them are. I've mentioned a lot of them many times in many of my sermons or Bible studies. But as Solomon once said, there's nothing new under the sun. So things that we face today are not really that much different of the heresies that were facing the first century church. They're just kind of recycled. Satan throws them out there again. As you know, I'm a pretty big sports fan. And in sports, there'll be trends. There'll be times in basketball where everybody presses. That means the defense starts playing defense as soon as the ball is thrown in bounds. And then a couple teams do that, and there's success with that. And then everybody starts pressing. Then after a while, the players start complaining, that's too hard, and the coaches back off on that and stop pressing. Then all of a sudden, hardly anybody's pressing. And so it's trends. Things come up, and they fight against another team a different way. Satan does the same thing. He brings different opposition against the church. He uses them for a while, and the church fights back. Then he tries to attack in another area. And so there's really nothing new. And so the first century church had the oppositions that we still face today, and some of them come out in a little bit greater force from time to time. We can confidently assume that these sermons, these letters written in the New Testament, oftentimes are combating false doctrines. Some people tell us nowadays, well, just leave people alone. It's okay if you believe different, and just let people know the apostles do not give us that as a pattern. They took on false teachings head on, and so should we. John is going to do this exercise of taking on a false teaching in this letter, right from the beginning, or the multitude of writers who are writing this letter, right from the start. Though not clearly mentioned by name, John is addressing the false teaching called Gnosticism. G-N-O-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism. It was in the early church. Paul addressed it. John addresses it. Jude addresses false teaching. And let me just kind of summarize. It's really kind of hard to summarize this heresy, this false teaching, because there were many different versions of it, many different kind of ways that people came at it. The Gentiles who didn't have the scripture had one kind of version of Gnosticism. The Jews had another version of Gnosticism, looking at things, and the Greeks had another kind of way, and so it really all was against what the Word of God teaches. And some of the things they taught was concerning physical matter, concerning people having our fleshly bodies. And so, just to summarize three things that they usually had in common, but it varied. One of the things they taught, that Jesus Christ, because all matter is tainted by sin, we believe that. Romans 8 says that all nature waiteth as a woman in labor and travail, waiting to be delivered from that. And nature is waiting to be delivered from the curse that was placed on it at the sin of Adam and Eve, the Adamic curse. We believe that all nature is fallen. And it's in the grips of pain. But it doesn't mean that everything is so bad that we can't utilize it for the good that God gave us for. But Gnosticism was teaching everything in the material world is evil and nothing about it's good. And so they taught, because everything of evil, matter was evil, that number one, Jesus Christ could not have lived in the flesh, because all flesh is tainted by evil, and certainly Jesus couldn't have been a fleshly being. Another thing they taught, that all matter was their main enemy. They were so engrossed in the physical battle against flesh and blood that they taught that all things of material life was the enemy of the Christian. Now, Paul addressed that. He said, we wrestle what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and powers in high places. Paul refuted that. Thirdly, they taught this. Because everything of nature, of flesh and material was so evil, they taught this. Only a few people had superior spiritual knowledge, and they had elevated themselves over the physical, so they had the special ability to teach about spiritual matters. So they were going around and saying, you know what? Some of those apostles have not gained the great spiritual position, elevation, knowledge like we have, because we have overcome the flesh and we're greater and we're on a higher plane, and let us teach you something. You need to ignore what the apostles have been teaching you. Great problem in the first century church. We still have that today. A lot of people come along and say, you know what? We've got a new and better translation. We got a new and better interpretation. We had this person years ago, and they received this vision. They received this visit from an angel. And you know what? You can only understand the Bible if you use our book alongside of your Bible. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new. Just old tricks of the devil over and again. So we want to look at a couple points here today as we begin this. And we won't go real far, because I have a couple of points I want to make, and I feel like the next couple of points connect so much together. I want us to really concentrate on a couple of things and get a full dose of next week without just kind of overlapping them too much. So the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. first main point that we want to teach today is that Jesus Christ was from the beginning. Jesus is not a part of the beginning. He was from the beginning. And in the Greek writing there, it's much more clear than we have in our English language. It really is reminding us and telling us that he began all things. And so look at it again, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our eyes have handled of the word of life. Now someone could come along and say, what he's trying to teach us from the beginning of the gospel being presented. I don't believe he's teaching that. I believe he's teaching exactly what he taught in John chapter 1 and the gospel according to John. Here is one of these internal evidence of this being written by the same person as the gospel according to John because of what he begins to write. The similarities from John chapter 1. Look back at John chapter 1. It's not that different. It's really similar. And if you are a fan of anybody who writes books, whether it's novels or whether it's nonfiction books, or maybe you're a fan of a music group, you can hear a music group and then the announcer on the radio not give their name, and then sometime later you can hear that music group again, and they just have kind of a style about them. And you recognize, oh, I know who that is. And even before they begin to sing, just by some of them playing. Same thing with John. John's style is so similar to books, I have no reason to believe it's not the same author. And in John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so in 1 John 1, it's very similar. He's saying Jesus Christ is God. Why do we believe that? He's going to give us some reasons why he believes this. This is the teaching of the doctrine of the eternality of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is the second part of the Trinity. There are some that don't believe in the Trinity. We are Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three existing at one time. Some come along and teach of modalism. Modalism. They teach that God appears in the mode of the Father at some times. Other times he appears in the mode of the Son. Other times he appears in the mode as the Holy Spirit, but not all three at the same time. We as Baptists have held from the beginning of being called Baptists to Trinitarian belief. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John is trying to bring that to the mind of his readers and to the mind of the first church. It doesn't matter what these folks come along that try to say. They've got to a higher plane. They've got a greater understanding than you do. They've got a greater understanding. Don't fall for that because you're diminishing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is eternal. He is God. The eternal one with the Father and with the Son. Jesus Christ is Creator. Colossians 1:16 tells us that. John 1 tells us that. Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. The word God in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language there, they use the word Elohim. And Elohim said, Elohim is plural in the original Hebrew language. So, so many times our Bibles translate different names used for God in the Bible into God, and we leave some of the full depth of what it's trying to say. Even though Christ is creator of all matters, Jesus Christ is what some philosophers call the uncaused cause, the beginner of all matter. The beginning of all the physical world. Even though Christ was before all matter, the creator of all matter, we will see that he took on physical matter. The Bible says he came unto his own.
He came unto mankind. He came and he took on the limitations of the flesh that he might identify with us in our sin, that he might be the best redeemer we could ever have. So the Gnostics will come along and say, flesh is so terrible that Jesus was not in the flesh. Paul says he was. John says he was. Jude says he was. James says he was. And over and over and over again in the Bible. Paul teaches that in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is before all and the creator of all. Genesis 1 is his head. Now notice here in this verse number 1, a very important phrase. As it ends the first verse, our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, I hope that in your Bibles is capitalized. Of the word of life. The word of life. What's another phrase for the word of life? The word of God. How did God create? And God spoke and said, let there be. It's the word of life. How does God bring about salvation? He speaks life. He said, I will send my son. The words of life he's telling the Old Testament. He's telling the son, be obedient to the Father. And he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He spoke the word of life that people would recognize that Jesus wasn't off of his rocker, that he was being identified by the voice of God at his baptism. This is my beloved. That is the word of life. The word of God speaks life physically, and it speaks life spiritually. Without God speaking, there would be no life. And John is trying to bring the believer to understand, to be reminded that God sent his son. And though he was in the flesh, he was not tainted by the sin of flesh. He had the limitations of flesh. It's called the kenosis. He set aside part of his glory that he might be born and he might live for a while, but he didn't cease to be God. He didn't cease to be God. That's a false doctrine. He didn't become like the Son of God. That's a false doctrine. And some people try to teach that Jesus was a superhuman, he was born in a special way, but that he became God when the Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. That's a false doctrine. He is God even from the moment that he was just lying there in the manger. He was just crying. He was just needing another diaper change. He was just needing another bottle. He was crying from the time that he was growing up, and he was struggling with being clumsy, with being an adolescent, and he was growing, and his voice was cracking, he was changing. He was God. And when he was in his ministry, he was God, and John wants that to be known, and that's why he starts both of his books that way, the Gospel according to John and 1 John. As we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really focus a lot on the human side of Christ. We believe that Mark was the first of the Gospel writings that was written, and Matthew and Luke came later. And John may have been so concerned that people would put so much emphasis on the physical aspect of Jesus being a servant in Mark, being the Son of Man in Luke, being the King of Israel in Matthew. John's primary reason for writing the book of John is to remind us that he is God. That's why John uses in the book of John so many times over and over again, I am. Jesus said, I am. Going back to what God said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, tell him, I am sent you. And so, the word of life is Jesus Christ. He is the word of God. And so when we have Jesus walking around in ministry, we have Jesus in flesh. When we have our Bibles, why do we honor them? Why do we believe them? Why do we treat them with care? Because we have Jesus Christ in word form when we have our Bibles. That's why we believe it, we cherish it. Second point today, the second thing was, not only was Jesus Christ, number one, from the beginning that John is teaching, the eternality of God,
But also he wants us to focus in and see Jesus Christ was made tangible, touchable, hearable, seeable. This is a tangible object. You can touch this. It's not my imagination that my ring is tapping on that wood. It's tangible. And Jesus Christ was too. And God had a reason and a purpose for that. He could be the King of Kings. He could be the King of Israel if he didn't have that ability to take on human flesh. He couldn't be the Lamb of God if he was just spiritual. He had to be physical to fulfill all these Old Testament prophecies. And John is wanting the believer and wanting us and wanting them and the false teachers to see it and believe it and recognize it. Verse 1 and 2, Jesus Christ was tangible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. He's repeating that theme again, both of them tied in together. He was with the Father, he was sent by the Father, he became tangible, and he lays it out in several ways. He said, that which we have, multiple witnesses, is important in the Jewish culture. God had told them in the law that something had to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so John is using this argument, we have done all this, we have seen these things, we have heard. Not just the witness of one person, John. It's similar to John 1:14. When he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. Now, there are several parts of John's explanation. There's going to be an important progression that we see as we look at this real quickly this morning. Now, listen for this progression. Multiple witnesses giving multiple evidences, and it gets deeper and stronger. Word of God is not just random words. When God speaks, it's important. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. There's a building of what God's trying to get us to understand. Number one, he says, we have heard. Now, a voice could be from a time when it was seen immaterial, not of material, outside of nature, and still be heard. When God spoke, creation. There's no one there to hear it, but God spoke. When God spoke, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him at Jesus' baptism. They didn't see an appearance of God, then they saw the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity here. Father speaking, the other descending, and Jesus being baptized. So there wasn't a material object that we heard that voice from heaven. So he's saying that which we have heard, but the voice of God was also speaking when Jesus was speaking everything that he was saying. Every sermon that he was teaching, every rebuke that was given to the false teachers of his day, he was speaking, and John is saying, we have heard a tangible voice. We heard an audible voice when Jesus spoke. He wasn't just some ghost that appeared here and there. We have heard with our own ears. Second of all, he said, we have seen him with our eyes. Their eyes could be used to see Christ in the flesh, not some spirit or ghost that was walking around. But he had clearly been in the flesh and proven by what he did. John said, we saw him. We heard him, we saw him. What did they see? They saw him eat. They saw him walk. They saw him sleep. They saw him weep. They saw him get hungry. They saw him enjoy food. They saw him pray. They saw him do tangible things that the material world does. And it doesn't mean that Jesus was evil or he wasn't in the flesh. He's trying to prove that Jesus came in the flesh. He goes on. This is why the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are so important. He says, thirdly, and we have looked upon him. Now, wait a minute. He just said, we saw. Why would he say we saw, we looked upon him? Now, this means more than just seeing. John already wrote of the seeing with his own eyes and the eyes of others, so he's not talking about that. He is pointing out an intent study, more than a casual gaze. These men, along with John, had seen more of the life and ministry of Jesus than the general public. They had been with him. They had asked questions. They had seen the miracles. They were the eyewitnesses of his resurrection of him in the flesh after that. Even his own brothers began to believe the gospel. These Gnostic teachers were coming along years later after Jesus was lived on the earth and trying to say, we know more. People do that today. We study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and something happens in our culture, and then somebody knows a little bit of the verse of the Bible, and they say, but the Bible says, and they don't know it in its context or other verses that surround it. These Gnostic false teachers were doing the same thing in the days of the early church and saying, we've got this superpower listening to us. We've got this super knowledge listening to us. And John's saying, no, don't do that. We were with him. We ate with him. We saw him. We heard him. And we studied his life. We listened to him. And we compared it with the Old Testament was saying about the one who was come. And then he says, fourthly, and our hands have handled. Very close interaction with Jesus Christ, the apostles, John, the writers of this book, had worked with him. They had talked with him. They had prayed with him. They had studied with him before the resurrection and after the resurrection. That's why in John 16:14, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus upbraids them for not believing. They came unto Jesus, and they were so afraid when Jesus says, walk through the door, walk through the wall. And they said, whoa, he is a ghost. And Jesus said, no. I'm trying to teach you about the power of the resurrected body. I'm trying to remind you before I leave that I am God. Give me something, and I will eat it with you. And he ate with them. He says, flesh and blood is the one who eats. And so that refutes what the Gnostic false teachers were teaching in that day. And so as we conclude today, what are we reminded from this? That when we as call ourselves Christian believers, when we believe that we have identified ourselves with God, when we believe that we are now sons and daughters of God, we're Christians, Paul and John and the other teachers, and now especially this letter, John is reminding us that our Christ, that we love and adore and worship, is Creator God. And because he's Creator God, he has every right to tell us what to do and what to believe. He is Creator. He created us. We owe our allegiance to him simply because of that. And then second of all, Christ is the Savior. He was visible before witnesses. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. He kept the law when it said two or three witnesses must verify something for it to be held up as true in his law. There are many reasons given to believe that he was God in human material substance. And don't believe those false teachers who come along and try to say, well, let me tell you something we found out since then. It never ceases to amaze me how people do this with all kind of historical things. Well, let me tell you the real story about John and the disciples 2,000 years later. I've got some inside knowledge. Let me tell you some more things about Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, because here now, you know, 200 years later, I've got better insight than the people who wrote the books and lived with him and talked with him. Isn't that crazy? But it still happens. And you know what? Our faith is attacked the same way. Sometimes we, as Christians, as just people who want to look at things, we can be careful. If we're not careful, we can read more of the commentaries and more of the books of explanation, or the newest fad book that comes along, and the newest theological book that somebody comes along, and spend more time reading that than we do our Bibles. My encouragement for us today is make sure our Bibles is our primary source of the people who were there and were called by God to teach us. A couple years ago, there was a book came along with 6 Minutes in Heaven. Anybody remember that? I think it was a little boy who died or something. People were just clamoring all over this book. Oh, there's all this information. And I was going, no. Read the book. Oh, we got to have that. Have you read that? Have you seen the? No, read the book. It's a closed canon. All we need is right here. Be careful. Make sure this is your primary source. Hey, check behind the preacher. Check behind me. I expect you to check behind me. Something I say or try to explain, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense with what your understanding of the Word of God is. Talk to me about it. Let's interact about it. I might learn something. I may have said something wrong. I may have studied something wrong. We are iron sharpening iron. And we seek to follow the Word of God and learn it from the apostles and the prophets that God gave us, not just